Well, good morning. My name is Seth Gurley. I'm really thankful to be here with you. I've gotten to preach here once before and got to know a few people here, and so it's a joy to do this. If you got your Bibles, you can open with me to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 11. This past summer, our senior pastor, Jason Leist, over at Murraysville, was on sabbatical, and so I was preaching every Sunday mostly and preached through a big chunk of Acts. And as I was studying and prepping and praying and all that good sort of stuff through the summer, I actually, as we're going through Acts, thought of you guys here at New Covenant. And so when they asked if I could come preach, I said, yeah, okay, that sounds good. I'm excited to do that. I've got something that the Lord wants to share with us today. And so, like I said, we're in Acts 11. I'm kind of throwing us into the middle of Acts. So just to set the stage a little bit, you got Acts is where Jesus ascends to heaven. Where is Jesus? What are we going to do? Well, he sends his spirit at Pentecost to empower and equip his church. So then time goes on and you get to Acts chapter 10, and it's kind of like this, you know, huge transition point where, Peter, the apostle Peter, takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is a huge, you know, the church had been predominantly almost Jewish, a Jewish Christian church, and now they've gone to the Gentiles, which is this awesome thing. But Peter goes back to Jerusalem to sort of the church headquarters, quote unquote, in chapter 11, 1 through 18. And there's a group of people that criticizes Peter. They oppose him, essentially stand in God's way of doing his work to spread the gospel to the nations. And so the first half of Acts chapter 11 is essentially the, you know, this is what we don't want to be like. We don't want to stand in God's way. And then the second half of Acts chapter 11 is, but here is this picture of what God calls us to as a church. And so with that in mind, let's read God's word in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of God for the people of God. And so we say thanks be to God. And now let's go to God in prayer and ask him to help us to understand and to see Christ through this word. Father, we come to you knowing that man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us now, Father, with your word. Fill us with all the fullness of Christ. Lord, in all my weakness as your servant, would you show yourself to be made strong? If I be prideful, would you humble me and exalt Christ instead? If I be fearful, would you lead me to fear you and to trust you and to act as your mouthpiece here this morning? Lord, by your Spirit, use this sermon to come and commune with people, with your people, excuse me. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. How healthy are you? How healthy are you? Some people, when you say, how healthy are you? You're like, not very. And you just kind of move on with your life. Some people, though, you say, how healthy are you? And all of a sudden, you're immediately anxious. You start feeling that, oh, man, I got to eat healthier. Our food is infected with chemicals. There's microplastics everywhere. We're all unhealthy. What are we going to do? If that's you, you're lucky, because right now is sort of the time of the health and wellness industry. Health and wellness is everything right now. And so I was reading an article about this, where this sort of health and wellness expert, they were reflecting on sort of the times and how things are. And this is what they said. A glance at my inbox showed that 121 emails arrived last week with the word wellness in them. That's 20% of all my mail, including one promoting lattes made out of potatoes, another telling me to bathe in seaweed, and another announcing a new electronic device that can teach you how to breathe for the small price of about $208. Apparently, people are willing to put a lot of time, energy, and effort, and even do some weird sounding stuff, all in the name of being healthy. And that got me thinking, do we as a church care that much about being spiritually healthy? And what would it look like if we did care about being spiritually healthy? What would it look like if we decided to put effort into building a healthy church together? That's what God speaks to us about in Acts chapter 11. God tells us, if we want to build a healthy church, then here's the direction to head. Here are things to shoot towards, essentially. And so I have a few points that I believe are printed in your bulletin. And the first is that if we want to be a healthy church, we do bold evangelism. Bold evangelism. So look at Acts 11, verses 19 and 20. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. This verse 19 here is referencing back to Acts 7 and 8. In Acts 7, Stephen is stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. His stoning sparks a bigger persecution in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, which says that this persecution drives the Christians out of Jerusalem. They have to flee their homes. But then it explicitly says, but the apostles are allowed to stay there in Jerusalem. So some of these persecuted Christian church members, not pastors, not apostles, they end up in Antioch, where they preach the gospel to the Hellenists. The Hellenists here is referring to the Gentiles. But if you remember, in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, we said Peter, the apostle, was criticized for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And now, right after that, we have these faithful church members doing exactly what Peter was criticized for. They're being faithful to God's call despite the potential for criticism. They boldly preach the gospel. And that raises the question, well, where does that boldness come from? I don't know about you, but the times that I feel bold to go proclaim the gospel out in society, in the world, and wherever it may be, are not as often as I would like to say they are. Where does their boldness come from? I think their boldness is inspired by their message. So notice what they're preaching in verse 20. They're preaching the Lord Jesus. It's a similar thing that Peter preached in Acts 10:36. If your Bible's open, you can glance there. The word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So we have three things here in this gospel message. Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Jesus, referring to the fact that Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary. He's a human being, but he's Christ, the promised divine Messiah. He's Jesus Christ, the God-man, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord. What does it mean to be the Lord? It means he's the ruler and king of every nation. Psalm 22:28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To be Lord is to be ruler and king of every person. Ephesians 2, 10 through 11, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. To be Lord is to be ruler and king of every aspect of life and culture. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, Jesus testifies, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, in heaven and on earth and everything in between, it belongs to Jesus because he is the Lord. And that's the good news. But you can also think about it like, this hit me this weekend. I was doing some reading and about who Jesus is. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you take, you know, that's who Jesus is. Now think about our society and our culture. What's the cardinal sin? One of the cardinal sins, the worst things you can do in our culture is to misidentify someone or to reject who they are, who they say that they are, how they call themselves. If we don't use someone's chosen pronouns, then that's the worst thing that could happen because it's going against who they identify as and who they say that they are. Well, we as Christians, we wrestle with this and we're all kinds of struggling with how do I interact and love my neighbor in the midst of this and who they say they are, especially if who they say they are is not who God says that they are. And yet, God the Father himself, Jesus Christ himself, the scriptures of our Lord God say Jesus is Lord. And we're more than willing to say, well, I can't really proclaim that out in society and culture because people don't understand, because people don't, no, that's Jesus is the Lord. He is the King, ruler, God, man, savior of the world. That's who he is. There's no denying who Jesus is. It's been revealed to us authoritatively in his word. He is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord. And our fears of proclaiming that good news, that gospel, keeps people from knowing the good news and the gospel. And so we want to say, no, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler and king of all nations, of every tribe and tongue, of my life and your life, of our kids' life, of our grandkids' lives. He is the Lord, and the good news is that the Lord is the Lord, that he is ruling, that he is reigning. Because Jesus isn't just some random and arbitrary dictator Lord, he's the perfectly righteous and just Lord. He has defeated sin and death to reconcile us to God. He is perfectly compassionate and merciful. The Lord, the ruler, the master who says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the Lord and ruler who says, come and through me you can have peace with God. He's the ruler, the Lord, who says, come to me and you can have peace in your own soul. He's the ruler and Lord who says, in me, all the nations will have peace. That's the good news. The good news is this is Christ and this is what he's done and he's here. He's came. Salvation is offered in his name. It's to be received as a gift. And so our first question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this good news? If you're, you know, if you're a child, a kid in the youth group, in high school, a college student, do you believe this? If you're been in this church for 30, 40, 50 years. Do you believe this? Because this is the good news. And when you believe the good news for yourself, when I believe it, when you believe it, it makes all the difference in the world. Because when I go out into the world, into the public square, I don't have to be afraid to take my faith in Jesus Christ there because Christ is the Lord who owns the public square. He deserves to be there. I don't have to be afraid of ridicule or embarrassment for being a Christian, for proclaiming with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I don't have to be embarrassed to live my life like Jesus is the Lord of my life. Because the Lord says there's no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. I don't have to be afraid, oh, I'm going to do the gospel. I mean, I'm going to proclaim the gospel, but I'm going to mess up the message and people aren't going to come. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of everything, including this person's salvation. God is more than capable of taking care of providing salvation for this person, despite my, you know, even in preaching, you feel it. You're like, the words are just not coming out right, Lord. Please help. The Lord can do that. See, we're called to do bold evangelism, but we do that first by believing the message. for ourselves by knowing that Christ is my Savior, King, and Lord. He has saved me. And then once you believe it, then you're empowered and emboldened to go out and proclaim that message of good news to everybody, to all of our neighbors here in Murraysville, Monroeville, Pittsburgh, wherever we are. And so first, to be a healthy church or to build a healthy church, we do bold evangelism. And second, to build a healthy church, we partner with other churches. You know, in verse 21, we're told the Lord chooses to bless this church's bold evangelism. Many believe and turn to the Lord. And so here's what happens in verse 22 in light of that. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. In other words, the Jerusalem church, who is a majority Jewish Christian at that point, hears there's a Gentile church being formed. And so instead of being skeptical and cynical or critical, they actually send one of their leaders, Barnabas, down to Antioch. And then at the end of this chapter here, you see Barnabas, he's been there for a while. God's been at work and doing all these things. And if you look at verses 27 and 28, it's when they find out there's going to be this famine. And it's going to affect the church in Jerusalem. So what does Antioch do? Look at verse 29. The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. In other words, Jerusalem gave to Antioch. Later on, Antioch turns around, gives to Jerusalem. This is a picture of healthy churches that partner together for the sake of the gospel. We love being able to do this in our church. I guess I can brag on them because they're not here. You know, MCC, Murraysville, planted Mosaic Community Church. Our church has been, when I came here, this didn't necessarily have anything to do with me, it was before my time here, but we've given like $500,000 to Mosaic to give and to support them. We send them volunteers all the time. Our deacons are really awesome at partnering with other churches. So we've worked with New Life to support a refugee family. We worked with the RPCNA church recently to support this young woman and her baby who have been victims of abuse. It's amazing stuff. I know, I'm sure y'all do tons of similar things. I'm just not aware of them. I do know you got Chris who basically single-handedly runs snow camp for our youth retreats. And our churches, when I work with our youth group, we benefit from snow camp. So we are benefiting from things that you are giving. We're partnering together. That's what we do. I will, for the sake of time, I'll just sort of summarize here for you. But you have this, as the passage moves on, Barnabas comes from Jerusalem to Antioch. He's there. The Lord adds a great number, does a great work. And so Barnabas says, hey, I need help. And he goes and gets Saul, who is the Apostle Paul. And it's, again, Paul's not this random dude, but he's in Tarsus, which is an 8 days journey away. You're like, man, because surely you could have found somebody a little bit closer. But it's interesting because Paul in Acts 9:15 is called, this is a quote, to be an instrument of God's to carry God's name before the Gentiles. Antioch is the first major Gentile church. Acts 9:29, Paul spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. The church in Antioch is made up of who? The Hellenists. So Paul has the right calling and the right gifts with the right experience to be able to help this church in Antioch. And Barnabas essentially says, I know a guy, and goes and tracks him down and brings him. You know, you've just prayed. You're searching for an interim pastor, searching for a senior pastor in this big time of transition. How great would it be if somebody in our presbytery was like, hey, I know a guy. Boop, here you go. He may be 8 days away, but here you go. But I say that to say that this is the beauty of being in a denomination. I'm not, obviously, here to disrespect non-denominational churches. I'm just here to say that we're thankful to be Presbyterian because we have a presbytery, a group of churches in our area in Pittsburgh where we can partner together, where we can work together, where when you need somebody to preach, I can come here, where when I need a youth retreat, Chris does all the work, and we just partner with each other like that. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord has provided for us, and it helps us to be a healthy church because we can support each other and encourage one another. So to build healthy churches, we do this sort of partnership with other churches. Now third, to build a healthy church, we do intentional discipleship. We do intentional discipleship. There's a few ways this passage shows us that we can do intentional discipleship. The first is by encouraging one another. It's really simple, encouraging one another. So you know, Jerusalem sends Barnabas down to Antioch, and notice what he does when he gets there. Look at verse 23. When he, Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He exhorted them. That word, exhorted, can be translated encouraged. He encouraged them to be determined to follow and to be determined to keep following Christ. Hebrews 3:13 uses that same word to say that we're all supposed to do that for each other. So let me read that for you. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Healthy church, it's really a church not full of perfect people. We're imperfect people trying to grow in Christ, yes. But we're imperfect people who are trying to encourage one another. We're trying to help each other remain faithful to Christ. And so it reminded me of, I'm no big cyclist. Anyways, if you watch cycling or watch the Tour de France, you'll see these massive packs of riders, and they're 3 inches away from each other, and the whole thing's gonna fall over. I'm told they do that because it actually conserves energy. So if you're in the back of this big pack, I'm told that you could save up to 30% of your energy because the people in front of you are cutting the wind and you're sort of being dragged along with them. But then, you know, you see the guy in the front who's doing a lot of the work. If you watch long enough, he gets tired and shuffles back in the pack, and a new guy leads and he gets tired and shuffles back in the pack, and on it goes. That's a picture of the church. Because there's times where you need to be in the front encouraging people. You need to be the one looking behind you and saying, no, remain faithful. Keep following Christ. We can do this. And then, as we all know, there's times in life where you do not need to be in the front. You need to be in the back. And you need somebody else saying, no, come along with us. Don't stop now. We're here with you. We're pulling you along. Intentional discipleship means encouraging each other like that, to remain faithful to Christ. And then intentional discipleship means worshiping together. We can do intentional discipleship how? By worshiping together. So Barnabas, he's there in Antioch, and then he goes and gets Paul, his 8-day journey to bring him back. And then we're told what they do. When they come to the church, here's what Paul and Barnabas do in verses 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Here's what they do. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Now, when it says they met with the church, this isn't just, you know, they went and said, hey, what's up to the church for a whole year. They met with the church. It's actually that word for meeting. It's the same idea or same root word from Hebrews 10:24. If you've heard the verse where we're commanded, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. That meeting together is meeting for public worship on the Lord's day. That's what Paul and Barnabas, they get the church together to lead them in the worship of Christ, to preach Christ to them, to pray with and for them, to do the sacraments together. That's what the church does in the New Testament all through the book of Acts. And so for our purposes now, we can take a step back and say, okay, well, what does this public worshiping have to do with intentional discipleship? Well, discipleship, what's discipleship? It's about making us more like Christ, to become more like Jesus, to become, the disciples were first called Christians, like Christ, disciples. Well, what are the things that God ordinarily uses to make us like Jesus? He uses his word. He uses prayer. He uses the sacraments. And where do those three things come together? in public worship, when we're all gathered to encourage one another with the word, the prayer, and the sacraments. Hugh Oliphant Old once said that worship is the workshop where we are transformed into his image. When we're worshiping, God is at work. When we're worshiping God, even in the mundane ordinariness of public worship, God is transforming us into his image, making us disciples, bringing us closer to Christ. And so if we want to do intentional discipleship, we got to do public worship. We got to gather together. We got to meet together. We need people. We need pastors who love public worship because they know that public worship is where God is working. And so to do intentional discipleship, we worship together. And then, what do? They do intentional discipleship by teaching each other. For a whole year, verse 26, remember, they met with the church and taught a great many people. If we're going to disciple somebody, it means to teach them. If you're going to be discipled, it means to learn. It's in the Great Commission, isn't it? Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. How? One of the ways? Teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. And so if we want a healthy church, we build that church by systematically teaching the doctrines of Scripture, which you have Sunday school ministries, and you're praying for your Sunday school ministries. You value your elders gather together, which I think is amazing. And we prayed together for the public worship service. And what did they pray? Lord, teach us the truths of your word. Lord, help us to do the truths of your word. Help us to believe the truths of your word. Help us to be a people who are discipled and taught by Christ. That's a good sign. That's the building blocks of a healthy church. There was a guy named Daniel Payne. He was a free black pastor born in the 1800s in South Carolina. He had a passion. The Lord put a call or a passion in his heart to teach people of color. And as a big chunk of that time in the 1800s in South Carolina, it was illegal to do that. And yet he obviously did it anyways because he felt the Lord had called him to it. And so shortly before he retired, he sort of summarized or encapsulated his ministry by saying this about our faith. He says, Christianity is an educating power. It educates in every direction that touches humanity, not religiously only, but morally also. And not morally only, but intellectually also. And not intellectually only. And then he goes on, because it is a religious, moral, and intellectual educational power, it logically affects and modifies all forms of civil and political life. Now let me tell you what he's saying there. He's saying Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And Jesus' kingship and rule is brought to light in our world through the teachings of God's word. And so what do? To build a healthy church, we make it our goal to renew our mind in Romans 12, to know the will of God. We make it our goal to come to know the truth from Titus 1. We pray as Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Of course, Christianity is not only, as we just said, about the intellectual knowing, but it's not less than the intellectual knowing. And so we turn to these scriptures to be filled with the truth that's found in them. This is intentional discipleship, teaching, worshiping, encouraging one another, being in each other's lives. And that puts us on the direction towards building a healthy church. Now, to conclude us here, I'm going to do my best to put on my Barnabas hat. Because Barnabas, Acts 4 says he's called Barnabas because he's the encourager. And then here in Acts 11, he shows up to Antioch, and what does he do? He encourages the people. And I want to encourage you, same thing that Barnabas said, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, make it your goal, both as an individual and as a church, be determined to remain faithful to the Lord. The reality is, as a church, you don't really know what the future is going to look like. You got an interim pastor search, a senior pastor search. It's a time of transition. In times like this, it can feel at times, it can feel like we don't have a direction. We don't have any momentum. Everything is just kind of going through the motions. If you feel those feelings, I would encourage you, fight those feelings that tell you just give up, it's not worth it. That we're never going to make it past this point. We're never going to make progress as a church. Fight those feelings, because that's not true. What's true is if we do the ordinary faithful things, God very well can bless them. And as long as we're doing the faithful things, we're being the faithful servants regardless of the outcome. Leave the outcome up to the Lord and do the basic faithful things. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim that He is Lord of all. Keep partnering with other churches. Receive help from other churches where needed. Disciple each other by encouraging each other. Worship together. Value worship. Pour yourselves into the worship of God on Sundays. Teach and learn the Scriptures. You do these faithful things and you're going to be okay. You do these faithful things and the Lord is pleased with His people. He's pleased with the work that we do. And so this time of transition can be hard, can be frustrating. I imagine it can be overwhelming, especially if you're on one of these search committees. And yet at the same time, it's also an opportunity. Because big transitions are opportunities to reset, reevaluate, to reorganize, even to re-energize ourselves. These big transitions, they're opportunities to come together and to decide to build a healthy church together. You've got an opportunity here, despite all the hardship, and it is legitimately hard, I would imagine. And nevertheless, the Lord has provided an opportunity. There's an opportunity for you as a church to be faithful to Christ and to build a healthy, faithful church here in our communities. And as you do that, by God's grace, as you remain faithful, we'll pray that the Lord, with His hand, will be with you. We'll pray that the Lord will use your faithfulness so that a great number will turn and believe in the Lord, just like they did in Acts chapter 11. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We are your people and we are your church, Lord. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we need encouragement. We need strength. We need help. We need guidance. We need protection. And so, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the King. And so we look to you to do that now. Send your Spirit to us to fill us with faith, to work faithfulness in us, and step by step and day by day, Lord, make us into a healthy church who does all the things that you have commanded us to do, so that one day, in your mercy and by the grace of Christ, we'll hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, that's what we long for. You are who we need. You are who we love. And so we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.